We're going to focus this morning upon the verses 15 to 20 of this seventh chapter of Matthew's Gospel. In these verses, there is a practical example given to us of the kind of discernment and judgment that the disciple of Jesus Christ is to exercise. You remember that when we began our study in chapter 7, we were thinking of Christian discernment. That judgment is not absolutely forbidden, but only the specific kind of judgment that is referred to there. An unbalanced, unscriptural kind of judgment. But the disciple of Christ is to exercise judgment and discernment. And here you have a specific, practical example of it. You have the Savior urging his disciples to identify false prophets, and then, having identified them, to flee from them as men who pose the greatest possible danger to their souls. So here is a practical example then of the discernment that the Christian is to exercise. The child of God is not to be taken in by the false prophet. We're going to think about that obviously a little more fully as we proceed this morning. It's no coincidence that the Savior speaks at this point in his sermon of the false prophet and of the false prophet's ministry. He has just spoken in the verse 13 and 14 of the character of the nature of the road to heaven. We thought in our previous study of how the road to heaven is a narrow path that is entered by a narrow gate, and that it is only as we follow that narrow path that we will get to heaven. We also noticed, as the Savior points out, that there are those who desire a path to heaven that is wide in its nature. And it is precisely at this point that the ministry of the false prophet comes in. When the Lord is speaking in verse 13 and 14, and I briefly referred to this before, he is speaking about two ways that claim to lead to heaven. The narrow path, which is the true path and does lead to heaven, has a counterfeit in the wide gate, in the broad road. And that is the path that is presented by the false prophet. That is man's own alternative to God's way to heaven. Men always like to try and widen out what God has made narrow. They rebel against the constriction of God's commands. They are like those in the Psalm 2 who cast off his cords and break the bands asunder. They feel imprisoned by the requirements that God has made upon them. They want wider things. They want more liberal things. They want a broader path. And yet at the same time, they would like to think that the broader path they have selected will lead to heaven. There's not a man hardly on the face of the earth, but if you ask him the question, do you want to go to heaven, he will say yes. If you ask him, do you want to go to heaven God's way or your own way, he will inevitably choose his own way, thinking, deluding himself, that one way is as good as another. And it is at this point that the ministry of the false prophet is most attractive. It is a ministry that is exercised by many men and women all around us today. Because there are those who will promote the false view that there is an alternative way to God. Yes, you can come to God as you are, live as you please, and still get to heaven. That's the broad road. That's the ministry of the false prophet. The false prophet, in short, simply proposes an alternative to God's way to heaven. God's way's too narrow. Let's get something a little broader, a little more accommodating, a little more liberal. And sure, it'll lead to the same place anyway. This is the ministry of the false prophet. And I want us just very carefully this morning to think of what the Savior says about the false prophet, about his ministry, because there are words of warning. Look at the verse 15. Beware. You will know that that is a word that indicates danger. The Lord warns against the false prophet. This is not some phenomenon that was only isolated to the Savior's day, that was only relevant to that particular time. This is something that is relevant now. This is a warning that is relevant today to you, to me, because there are many who follow on in the way of the false prophet that the Savior refers to here. We have our modern counterparts. We use that word, liberal, of many of the churches today, of many of the ministers of today. Very many of them will use it of themselves, speaking of themselves as a liberal, being broad-minded, not narrow-minded, like bigoted fundamentalists who take the Bible literally. They're all around us. We need to know what the Lord has said about them, because I believe we need to share the Savior's attitude to such men. We need to see them as God sees them. It's important then for us to look at Christ's warning against false prophets. First of all, we're just going to notice the danger that is posed by the false prophet. He is a dangerous man. He is a dangerous man. This is a danger that arises even in the most blessed and privileged circumstances. It's a danger that can come up and present itself even in the most sublime surroundings. Think of the context in which this warning appears. The Son of God is preaching. I think that if you know anything of the ministry of the Savior, and you know anything of your own heart and what sinners by nature deserve, if you know anything about the mercy of God, then you will readily agree that there were no circumstances more sublime and wonderful than to be in the environment where God the Son was preaching. What a circumstance that must have been. What a privilege it must have been for the disciples to sit at the feet of God incarnate and hear him preach. And yet, to some degree, it is an experience and a privilege that is extended to us today as we come under the preaching of this word, the written word. We cannot listen in that sense that the disciples did to the incarnate word. But here we have the written word. And as it is preached, we share to some measure in that same sublime and privileged circumstance. Now the question might well arise. When Christ himself is to be heard, who would want to listen to an alternative? Who would want to give attention to the ministry of a liar when the one who is truth personified is available to hear? Who would want to listen to the false prophet when God's prophet is speaking? It's natural, I suppose, that we should ask such a question, and yet we need to remember that it is the Lord Jesus who warns now in this context against the false prophet. Even as he speaks, there is a danger that error will be listened to, not from his mouth, of course, but from another source. Even as he speaks, he must warn his disciples. And we have seen, and I press it upon you again, that the primary audience here is the disciples. He must warn his disciples and those in the background against the message of the false prophet, even as he is preaching. There is the very real danger that the influence of the false prophet can be heard. What a remarkable thing that is. That even where God the Son and His voice may be heard, there is the very real threat that the false prophet can make his voice heard too. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 21. Speaking now of the written word of God, the apostle, touching upon the subject of the verbal inspiration of God's word, says this: "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were energized, as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost." Now let's not just stop there. Let's read on. "But there were false prophets also among the people." Even in the day when God was giving His word, in the day when there were men anointed in a special way by God, communicating to the people the authoritative, verbally inspired word of truth, "but there were also false prophets among the people." That's in history. Let's read on. "Even as there shall be false prophets among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies," heresies that damn the soul, "even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Even among you, the apostle is saying. Who were these people? Imagine who he's talking to. They were the people who held in their hands the original copy of God's word, for Peter wrote to them. You and I don't have that particular privilege. We believe we have the text of the original in our Bibles today. But they held the original document. They held in their hand words that were written under the inspiration of God. And Peter says, you have apostolic writings. You have apostolic preaching. "But even there shall be false teachers among you." The lesson is very obvious. It will be a lesson that will be applied over and over again today as we look at this subject. That even under the sound of God's word, we need to take care that we do not imbibe error. We need to be vigilant. Here is a danger that you and I need to beware of. That even in the most blessed circumstances, were we able today to sit at the feet of God incarnate Himself, we still would need to be vigilant against the entrance of error into our hearts and into our minds. How much greater then is the need for vigilance in the circumstances in which we meet today? We do not have the infallible prophet of God, the communicator of that which is only truth. We do not have the Lord Jesus Christ Himself personally addressing us. But rather, the Church of Christ meet in circumstances today where there is a human instrument preaching the word, a human feeling, most uninfallible messenger communicating the word of God. You need to be careful that what you imbibe is the truth of the Lord, because there is the danger of falsehood even in the most blessed circumstances. But you will see that the Savior emphasizes that this is danger of the most serious kind. It's a danger that requires a warning from God. That in itself elevates this danger to a level and a height that would cause us to give serious attention to this matter. We live in times, it seems, in our world where the threat of international terrorism is great. And you will know that particularly the United States of America features in the news from time to time as to the state of alert that prevails in that country. Whether it's a red alert or an orange alert or it's on a numerical scale, the threat increases or decreases according to the level of intelligence information that becomes available. And where there is a heightened state of alert, there is great care given to certain matters. There might well be a warning from the president himself about some serious information that has been received. Well, here's information, here's a warning that comes from the ultimate source, the ultimate authority. It's a warning from God. And I think that this, you will agree, takes this subject into a league all of its own. When we have a warning from God about the danger that is posed by the false prophet, this is not just some foolish, oversensitive preacher that is being a little too guarded or being a little too sensitive, an alarmist, a fear-monger. This is God Himself saying, here's a danger you need to take heed to. The context, and let me just quickly pick out a number of words from the context that indicate that this is the most serious kind of danger. Look at verse 13. Now here, and remember to link these verses, here is the ministry of the false prophet. He's encouraging men to take up the broad road. It'll lead you to heaven. You can go that way. Don't worry about missing heaven. Here's a good broad road. You can go that way. What are the consequences? It's destruction. The end of the listening to the false prophet is destruction. Let's pick out another word. I don't have time to elaborate on these words. I think they impress themselves upon our mind well enough as it is. Destruction in verse 13. Then in verse 15, you have a picture. You have the analogy of the ravening wolf among sheep. And you know the kind of image that is conjured up there. It's not the kind of wolf that just comes in and picks off a sheep because he's hungry. It's that kind of animal that comes in, and we have heard news reports of them from time to time, where they come in and there's that needless slaughter, just slaughtering everything in sight. That's the kind of picture the Lord has here brought before us. This is the danger that the false prophet poses. He's like that ravening wolf among the flock. Then look at the verse 19, and you'll find the word fire. And again, there is a picture. It's a picture that is designed to set before us the false prophet himself and those who follow his ministry. They're destined for fire. This is the danger then that is to be seen in this ministry. It will bring destruction. It will bring men to the fire. It will destroy them as the wolf destroys the sheep. But we need to move on to see that the danger that the Lord warns of here is a danger that could well be overlooked. Here is perhaps the greatest danger that is posed by the false prophet. It is a danger that may go unnoticed. See how the Lord in the picture in verse 15 refers to the false prophet as coming to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves, the wolf appearing as a sheep. The Lord intends for us to think of the disciples as the flock of God, the sheep of Christ. We are familiar with that kind of language. It's repeated very often in Scripture, the sheep of Christ. But here is a wolf come into the midst, but he's not appearing as a wolf on the surface. He looks like a sheep. He's a wolf at heart. He has a wolf's nature, a wolf's destructive power. He is as much a danger to the Church of Christ as the wolf is to the sheep in the natural setting. But that is hidden. It is a danger that is covered over. It is disguised. The false prophet never looks like a false prophet. If I were to ask you today, what does a false prophet look like? How would you describe him? I'll tell you what the false prophet looks like. In all probability, he looks just like what you would expect a minister of the gospel to look like. I know we live in a day where even in the Church of Christ there are more liberal and worldly ideas about clothing and how the minister of the gospel even is to appear. But let's take the scenario that I personally favor. And let's think of a man wearing a suit. And he has a shirt and tie on and he's up there and he's carrying a Bible. And he looks just like what you would think a minister of the gospel should look like. He can speak well. He can conduct himself well. He has a very pleasant personality, it seems. He looks like a Christian. He uses the language of the Christian. I want to tell you that there are many and they fit that description. But they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. The false prophet is a master of disguise because he follows on in the footsteps of his master, the devil. It's not really that easy to disguise a wolf to make him look like a sheep. But the devil can do it in the spiritual sense. The devil can take a false prophet who has the destructive heart and nature and the venom of a wolf and make him look like a sheep. But then that shouldn't be a surprise, as Paul himself tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's the verse 13, it's verses that the people of God should ever bear in mind in these days. Speaking of the false prophets, here's what Paul says, "For such are false apostles." Even the apostles of Jesus Christ, the devil had counterfeits for them too. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And no marvel. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11. No marvel, no wonder. How do they do this? How can it be possible? Perhaps there is a thought in your mind today. Well, how can a servant of the devil be transformed to look like a servant of Christ? No marvel. There's no wonder about it, really. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If the devil, the prince of darkness, can appear as the angel of light, and he does, then there's no marvel, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now I want you to look at the verse 15 and think about what it says. Look at those two words, his ministers. His minister. Never forget for a moment that the word minister only means servant. And when you're introduced to a minister, don't assume in every case that you're being introduced to a servant of God. Here are the ministers of Satan. The ministers of the devil. They look like an apostle. They look like a worker of the church. They look like a servant of Christ. But Paul is saying they are the agents of hell. And like their father, the devil, they are able to take on an appearance that is altogether different from what they really are at heart. They're a wolf, but they look like a sheep. Now you can understand why the Savior warns of this danger, because it is danger in disguise. You know, there are many short-sighted Christians today. Many Christians who will hear the words of warning and they'll just dismiss it. And they say, "Ah, there he goes again. Crying wolf. imagining things. But they've been taken in by the disguise. Taken in by the disguise because of short sight. Some Christians, you know, when it comes to the point, are nearly blind. And I have to wonder, when I have met some of them and talked to some of them, and they're in this church or that church and under one ministry or another, that I know from experience, the wolf doesn't have to try very hard to look like a sheep for them to be deceived. Sometimes he doesn't even have to try and put on the sheep's clothing. And they're taken in, they're so blind. May God give us the discernment to see the wolf, to see the danger. But I want you to, before we pass on from this point, I want you to notice something else. That the false prophet is aggressively dangerous. This is not a passive danger. This is not the kind of danger, you know, that is posed by high voltage power lines. If you stay out of the way and never go near them, you're not in the slightest danger from them. You know those electrical installations that we see along the sidewalk, and there are the little stickers on them. You know, warning kids especially, don't go poking your fingers in. Don't try open the doors and look in. It'll kill you. You stay away, there's not the least harm. It's a sort of a passive danger. The false prophet's not like this. Look at carefully at what the Savior says in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you. You don't necessarily need to go to them. They will come to you. Again, think of the picture that the Lord uses here, the picture of the wolf and the sheep. It's an aggressor, the wolf. It's an animal that is proactive. He doesn't just sit back there in the hills and wait for the sheep to come. He comes looking for the sheep. In Jude chapter 1, the verse 4, you all might remember there that the apostle warns of those who creep in. They come and they creep into the church under disguise, but with the intent of introducing false and pernicious teaching. They creep in. In Ezekiel chapter 13, and I would encourage you to read the whole chapter, because it's one of those important chapters that deals with the ministry of the false prophet. But let me just read you one verse in Ezekiel 13, the verse 18. And specifically, the prophet is speaking to women prophets, false prophets. Ezekiel 13, the verse 18, thus saith the Lord, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature. Let me just pause for a moment to explain the imagery here. It fits exactly with what we've been seeing in Matthew chapter 7. It's the Old Testament language equivalent of the broad road. You know, it's a life of ease and leisure. They're sewing pillows so that there can be comfort and ease. That God's way is too hard. Here's the false prophet making it a little easier. That's just the picture that is here. But they do this, the prophet says, to hunt souls. There is the ministry of the false prophet. He is a hunter. Here it's a prophetess. They are hunters of souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people? And will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? That's a rhetorical question. The answer or the idea in view is, think of the wolf. Will the wolf spare the sheep? Having hunted it, will it spare it? No, it will destroy it. This is the ministry of the false prophet. The final point that I want to bring to your attention this morning is that the false prophet is to be detected and rejected as an evil threat to the souls of men. It is surely, having warned of the danger, and we have given some thought to that already, it is of the utmost importance for the well-being of men's souls that the wolf in sheep's clothing is detected. It's, you can see that it is of the most urgent, pressing necessity for the well-being of the sheep that the disguise is seen through. And the poor sheep that doesn't see through the disguise is dead meat. It falls victim to the wolf. The wolf must be exposed. A cry of alarm must be raised. This is one of the reasons why this church takes a stand against the modern ways of the church today. This is one reason why this church takes a stand against false prophets and cries wolf, because there are wolves among the flock. Some may dismiss it, many will dismiss it. Many of God's people dismiss that cry of wolf. But it's still the duty of God's people and the preacher of God's word to point out the wolf in sheep's clothing. We do it, and I do it this morning, and I preach this to you today. In a sense, I suppose I'm preaching to the converted, but I preach it to you for the same reason that Jesus Christ preached it to his disciples. They needed to know. They needed to know. Because if the wolf in sheep's clothing gets in, and he's trying to get in, he is an aggressor. The devil will be at work, unseen by us, I suppose, in one sense, but at work through those who are his agents to infiltrate, to come in, to exercise an evil influence, a destructive influence here. We need to beware. Now we need to understand that the disciple of Christ can only detect the false prophet by diligent, careful application of the principles of Christ's teaching. This is how to see through the disguise. Here is how to see the wolf under the sheep's clothing. Here is how to see the false prophet behind the image of an apostle or a preacher of Jesus Christ. Here is how to do it. We need to pay careful attention to the language, the teaching of Christ. There is to be a testing. That's evident. There is to be an examination of those who claim to be the servants of God. An examination that, here's the point, that goes beyond the superficial. If we were only going to conduct a superficial analysis of the situation here in verse 15, we would say that wolf is a sheep. Why, he looks like a sheep. On the surface, he's got sheep's clothing. But you see, to get to the root of the matter, we need to go beyond the surface. We need to get to the nature of the beast, and not just how it appears on the outside. And so I'm saying to you that there is to be an analysis that goes beyond the surface, that goes beyond the exterior. I have to say that there are too many of the Lord's people today, and they are ready to accept at face value what preachers or what ordinary individuals claim to be. I know there is a sense in which at first we have to take people at face value. We have to do that. But there is to be an examination. That's your claim. Let's see the evidence. Let's see if the evidence matches and backs up the claim that is made. But too often it's the case where somebody comes in and says, "Hello, I'm a Christian," and there's no examination, no analysis. The Lord says you look beyond the surface. In 1 John chapter 4, perhaps we could call it the classic text in all of Scripture that indicates this truth. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 1. Beloved. And we need to pause there, because this is a word of love. This is a word that indicates the apostle's love for this people. He is encouraging them and exhorting them to do something because he loves them. not because he distrusts them, or not because he's scolding them, or not because he's bitter at heart. It's because he loves them. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Think of that word believe for a moment. There will be men and women come to you, whether they're a preacher or an ordinary individual, and they will ask you to believe something. They will ask you to exercise faith in something. That's the inference here. But John is saying, don't believe everything you're asked to believe. Believe not every spirit. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. His words are to be tested. We're thinking particularly in 1 John 4 and 1 of the prophet, the preacher, a false preacher. Test him, try him, see whether he's true or false. How can we do that? Well, let's look at his words. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And by inference, the men who have the Spirit of God and are teaching truth, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The preaching of Christ, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, God's appointed Savior. It's not very difficult to take these words in verse 2 of 1 John 4 and match them up to what we have seen in Matthew 7, the verse 13 and 14. There is a narrow way. There is one gate. It's Jesus the Christ, God's anointed Savior. That, of course, is just the meaning of Jesus Christ. The divinely appointed Savior of sinners. That's what there has to be a preaching of. Where there is a preaching of Jesus, the way to God, there you have the true prophet. Where there is a departure from that and a broadening out of the path, oh, there's an alternative way. Try your good works. Try your sacraments. Try your baptism. Try your participation in communion. Try your support of the church. Try this path. Your good works. It'll get you to heaven. A broadening out of the path. But he's a liar. He's a false prophet. Wherever there is a departure from the simple gospel of Jesus the Christ, come in the flesh, God incarnate to save sinners. There you have a false prophet, wherever you have a departure from that message. And we could go on in this same chapter. Again, I could encourage you to read it. But you would see in verse 5 and verse 6, their words again are referred to. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that heareth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Test the words. It is essential that what a man is inwardly is known. That's the important thing. What is he below the surface? What is he at heart? What is he by nature? Now it's true that no man can look on the heart. We are, in a sense, limited to the exterior. I can't look into your heart. But here's the thing the Savior is teaching here. That the state of the heart appears on the surface. It will be seen. The heart will manifest itself. The wolf will eventually show its true nature, whether it's got sheep clothing on or not. Whenever you see it starting to bite lumps out of another sheep, you know for sure that's not a sheep at all. That's a wolf. It will inevitably demonstrate its true nature. And here's where the Savior gives us an infallible rule. Matthew chapter 7, the verse 16 through 20, the Lord Jesus gives us an infallible rule that you can stake your soul on and apply in every instance. The fruits of a man's life indicate his real nature. The fruits of a man's life in the context will indicate whether he's on the narrow way or on the broad way. The fruits of a man's life will indicate, again from the context, whether he's a false prophet or a preacher of Christ. There will be fruit. There will be evidence. The false prophet is known by evil fruit, which demonstrates the corruption of his nature. I had a number of references that I wanted to turn to. If you want to make a note of Deuteronomy 13, the verses 1 to 4. God deals there with the character, the nature of the prophet. In essence, what he says there is, the prophet teaches that which is contrary to what God commands. Isaiah 8 and 20, if they speak not according to this law, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Again in Ezekiel 13, 2 Peter chapter 2, the fruits of the false prophet. He denies God's word. He preaches another message. And his life is marked by disobedience of this book. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 13. Let's just take that one reference and we'll make it sufficient for now. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 13. He's speaking of the false prophet in the context that they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, taking part even in the communion service, while their life evidences foulness and every kind of disobedience of God's law, having eyes full of adultery. There's the breach of the seventh commandment. And that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They're liars and deceivers. And heart they have exercised. It's strong with continual, habitual practice of sin. It's exercised in sin. Exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. That was the desire, the covetous desire for riches and for worldly prosperity, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I tell you, there's many a man today in this city that stands up as a preacher and that's how he's living. The ministry's a career. He's in it for the money. The ministry is only a means of advance in prosperity. There are men in the ministry and there are adulterers. You don't have to think too long before you can think of prominent men that have been married 2, 3, 4 times. Adulterers. Lives giving evidence of disobedience to God's law. That's the fruit. And the Lord Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And where this fruit is, you can definitely say, there's a false prophet. As sure as when you look at apples hanging on a tree, you can say, that's an apple tree. When you see the marks of the false prophet, a message that's contrary to God's word, a life that's contrary to God's law, you can see the false prophet. This is a rule that the Lord applied in every case. We're going to have to just be very quick here, point out this truth. Because he not only refers to the false prophet here, he refers to everyone. Every tree. Here's a rule applies in every case. Doesn't matter who they are. Fruit indicates the nature. The fruits of righteousness, there's a Christian. The fruits of disobedience and sin, there's a sinner. By their fruits, you shall know them. Let me just close with the thought that the Savior gives to his disciples here about the rejection of these men. They're thorns. They're thistles. You'll never find fruit on them. Reject them out of hand. Don't try go looking to find grapes on thorns. That'll only lead to harm, to hurt, to injury. And yet you know there are many Christians today and they have that kind of attitude about the false prophet. Well, maybe I can pick up something good. Maybe, you know, I can just get a wee thought here or there. And I know there's a lot of things that aren't right. But, well, now and again and here and there, there's something I can get. The Lord says you don't get grapes on thorns. It doesn't happen. You don't get figs on thistles. And the Lord, you know, doesn't make any mistake in the pictures that he uses. Why does he talk about food? Why does he talk about grapes and figs? Things that a hungry man might be looking for. There's no satisfaction of soul. There's nothing that will nourish or feed the soul in the ministry of a false prophet. Like looking for grapes on a thorn. Oh, that the Lord would give us this discernment. Give us the wisdom to see the danger that is posed by men who teach another gospel. Men whom God condemns as false prophets. We need to beware of them and do all in our power to cause others to beware as well. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.